Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going today. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to grab it. I'd love for you to read along. So even if you got your Bible on your phone, I want you to open it up. I want you to see the Word of God in front of you today. Daniel chapter 6, home of one of the most popular stories in all of Scripture. If we were to survey people who don't know that much about the Bible, my guess is they would know at least three things. I'm betting that they would know that Jesus is in there somewhere. Right? I mean, they might not know where to turn to find him, but he's in there. They know it. They would know that Noah built an ark. Yeah, and they would know that Daniel spent time in a lion's den. And so that is where we are going today. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. This is the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius, the king," not the asparagus, in case you're confused, right? I don't know where you got your theology from. I got a lot of mine from VeggieTales, but Darius is a real man. "Pleased him to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance.'" Side note, you can already see God on the move here. The whole government agrees on something, right? "Establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is,'" or they said to the king, "'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions." Keep in mind, he's an 80-some-odd-year-old man at this point in time, being tossed into the den of lions. "The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And Daniel said back to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm.'" Awesome. Isn't it awesome? There are so many different ways we could preach through this story and stay faithful to exactly what's being taught here. We could talk about how, man, when the government or when somebody imposes a law that invokes on or touches on, infringes on our right to pray, we should be defiant and disobedient to that kind of rule. We could talk about how even when you're 80, you don't just somehow spontaneously combust into the kind of person you want to be. You actually have to cultivate that kind of person your entire life. We could talk about how even once Daniel had risen to the highest, most prominent position of power, not even there was he safe against the enemy's schemes. We could talk about all these things, how God can stop the mouths of lions when we're in the pit of despair. We could talk about that, but what captured my attention this week, what grabbed my heart, and what I think is right for our church in the moment we're in and our country in the cultural moment we find ourselves in, is this verse 10. The injunction had been signed, the rule had been made, no prayer for 30 days, and as soon as Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knee 3 times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. I want to invite us into a message where we just consider the power of prayer in a moment like this. There is so much we could talk about, but I just feel like what is stirring in our country right now, what's stirring in our church, as I talk to different people, I think what God is doing right now is he is calling his people to a deeper place of prayer. And what's beautiful about this story, there are so many things happening all around it, but Daniel is so bent, he's not going to get distracted, he's not going to let the king tell him what not to do. He gets up into his window, or into his bedroom, where his window's open, and he gets down on his knees, and he prays, and he seeks God's face, as he had done 3 times a day previously. For how many years? Probably all of the time that he spent in exile. He would have spent routinely 3 times a day, stopping morning, noon, and night, putting his face towards Jerusalem, and praying. And I'm wondering and I'm hoping that what God might do in us this morning is he might birth in us, create in us a deeper desire and a deeper hunger for time in prayer with God. Personally, I don't know about you, my upbringing in Christianity, when I first became a Christian, what made a lot of sense to me were the things that I could put my hands on and study practically. So I latched on right away to Bible reading. Like, it just made sense. I am a type A person. Any other type A people out there right now? We're just like, just give me a reading plan, give me a 10-day checklist, and boom, 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 I'll watch the little progress bar, fill in, I'll get that little ping check when I'm done reading for the day, and I feel good. Isn't that right? Anyone else? Like, I like to study things. I like when things make sense. And so I was familiar, and I started to grow comfortable in a version of Christianity where I like to listen to sermons, I like to listen to people teaching the word, I like to read the word. That all made sense to me. What didn't make sense to me was this other aspect of Christianity, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the pneuma, the wind, this intimacy with God, spending time with him. I would watch people. I loved the Bible, and I'd watch people spend so much time in prayer, and I would just wonder, how do you spend that much time in prayer? I'd go to like an hour prayer meeting. I remember taking slots. We used to do 24 hours of prayer, and I'd take an hour slot, and I'd be like 10 minutes in, and I'd be like, well, about covered it, you know? And I remember looking at these people who could just, it seemed like they could spend endless amounts of time in prayer. And don't hear me wrong, but the Bible and the prayer are both important. I heard a friend quote this week where he said, if you're arguing about which one is more important, reading the word or praying, it's like asking what's more important, inhaling or exhaling. Both matter deeply. And we have to cultivate this rhythm, this cadence with God, where our breath and our routine and our rhythm is studying with him, talking to him, sitting in his word, praying his word, asking that God would meet us in this place and cultivating this prayer life. But if my hunch is right, many of us, even in this room, are not praying to the extent that we feel called to pray. We know we ought to pray more. We know that prayer is important. We know that prayer should be our first response, not our last priority. We know all these things, and yet, let's be honest, we're not praying as much as we should. We're not praying as much as we ought to. And yet, prayer is this way where we actually get to connect with the actual all-powerful, almighty, holy, just, sovereign God that we were just singing to. Prayer is this way where we actually get to communicate with him. I think one of the verses that changed it for me was the I am statements. One of the I am statements being, I am the good shepherd. Ironically enough, here we are, good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. We have to have this communication with God. I'm the vine, you are the branches. There's this meant to be this like this abiding, this like way that we have this tethered relationship to God where I am in him and he is in me and we're spending this time together. And yet a lot of us don't feel like we're growing or being stimulated in our prayer life. And so I'm hoping today through the story of Daniel, we might get compelled and inspired about what prayer, robust prayer can look like. One of the first shifts I think that has to happen, and we see it here in the book of Daniel, is that we have to go from prayer being comfortable or prayer being commonplace to understanding that prayer is actually defiant to the world we're living in today. Prayer is an act of defiance against the culture, against the devil, and against the flesh that's at work against us in our life. Prayer is not just like this cozy, cuddly, like, okay, God, you know, on your way to work, and you're just driving, and you're like, okay, God, be with me today. Help my kids in school. Be with my wife. Like, pray those things. That's fine. But understand this, that prayer is not meant to just be comfortable or normal. Prayer is meant to be an act of defiance against the enemy's work against your life. Like, once you get this, once you embrace this, prayer gets totally unlocked and opened up for you. Because, like, you're having this feeling right now, probably, where you're going, like, I just want to get involved. I want to take a shot at the enemy. I want to get messy, and I want to get my hands dirty. Hopefully that's what you're thinking right now. Because now is the time to be thinking these kinds of things. But the first way that we're invited into doing that is by praying. That's not powerless. That's not insignificant. That's where we go to work against the enemy. I just noticed out of Daniel's story, as he is rising to a place of prominence, as he is rising in power, that's when the opposition starts to attack him in his life. Look at this, Daniel 6:3. Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned, the plan of the king was to set him over what? All of it, right? And so that's when these high officials get jealous and they make this plan to try to get the kingdom out of his hands, but they know the only way they can catch him is by making a rule against the nature of his relationship with God. They're like, we can't find any fault that he's doing wrong in his work. We can't find anything to like slander about his character, but we got to make some sort of rule that attacks his relationship with God, because that's where we're going to win. So they make this rule. And they said, they called the 12 together. Oh, I'm sorry. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Look, this grates against our American thinking, where we think that life with Jesus and life as we live it and as we grow older and as we progress and as we get better, everything's slowly just up and to the right. And the presence of opposition means we probably did something wrong. That's how we can think about it in the American culture we live in today. But that's exactly contrary to what's happening in Daniel's life. Well, I think what the Bible would actually teach us is that as we are doing things for God correctly, that's when we invite opposition from the enemy. So it's not that doing things like having high character and integrity and doing your job well, that does not prevent the enemy from working in your life. It actually provokes the enemy to work against your life. He's prowling around like a lion, trying to steal, kill, and devour everything godly in your life. And so as you start doing it correctly, that's when this war starts rising up, and that's why we have to see prayer as defiant. Look at what Jesus, when he's releasing the 12 disciples to go do ministry, he says he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over the demonic and to cure diseases. Is your prayer life, would you consider it, like if you had words to describe it right now, would you say it's powerful and authoritative? Is that how we would describe our prayer? Because that's how Jesus released the 12 apostles to go do the work of ministry. He gave them power over the demonic. He gave them power over sickness. He gave them authority to cast things out, to invite things in, to establish a new kind of kingdom. Look, prayer is defiant. Jesus, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says, pray like this, Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray a prayer to usher in a different kingdom, that is using almost military-like language to unseat a current kingdom and to bring in a new kingdom. That kind of transition of power rarely happens graciously in the world that we watch today. So you're asking in this defiant way, as you're praying for different things, you're actually working against what the enemy is doing in your life. Look, there's several different ways that you can pray. I hope this will be helpful if you're the kind of person who's like, I wish I could pray longer, but I get into a prayer time, I set time aside for prayer, and I start praying, and then all of a sudden I'm like, well, then what do I pray? Well, here's a list of how you can pray, all right? Take a picture of this, write it down if you need to. Look, there's six different things you can do. Start with adoration and praise. Look, the first thing you can do when you sit down to pray is you can just start telling God who he is. God, you're holy. There's no one like you in all the earth. You're the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. God, I give my life over to you. You are worthy of worship, God. You are so loving. You are so kind. You are so full of justice and mercy and grace. God, you just start telling him who he is. That is praise, recognizing God for who he actually is. That's what adoration looks like, thanking God for who he actually is. Confession. Look, we are meant to confess the sins that we have in our life to a holy and just God, because the word says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So what this means is you do not need to carry the shame of that mistake you made years ago that you're hoping everyone else is going to forget about, nobody else is ever going to know about. You weren't meant to carry that. You were meant to confess it, to say, God, I did this. I'm sorry. We confess, we admit our sin, and we seek forgiveness because he's faithful and just to forgive us. You think about the teachings of Jesus when he's like, who of you, when you're a child, asks your father for a loaf of bread, he gives you a serpent instead. No, our God wants to communicate with us. He wants to hear the things that we have going on in our life. So we also express thanksgiving. Look, do the mental exercise to express gratitude to God. There's so much right now in like New Age spirituality that's like, just get yourself into a state of gratitude, which like, whatever. Why be gratitude unless you have an object for your gratitude to sit on? Like, I am thankful, God, for the way you've provided for my family. I am thankful, God, for the way that you have shown up in this circumstance in my life. God, praise God for you. Thank you for showing up in this way in my marriage with my kids. We don't just try to muster this state of gratitude. We inventory the things God has done, the ways he's provided, the things we have, the things that we wished we had one day, but praise God, we don't actually have those things. There's so many ways. Have you taken the time to inventory what you're grateful for? And again, not just to swell up gratitude in our hearts, but to be grateful to the God who has given us all these things. We find time for supplication and for petition. So yes, like, give us this day our daily bread. We ask for provision. We express our need to God because he's a good father who delights in giving his children good gifts. God, I need the finances to work their way out right here. God, I need your provision here. God, I need your help here. God, help my sister. Help my brother. Help the marriage. Help the kids. God, help. Where are you? God, I need. Like, express these things to God. Here's my challenge to you, though. This is what anchors so much of the American prayer life, isn't it? We think that what prayer is just getting in a car on our way to work, and we toss up a prayer to God. Hey, God, here's what I could really use some help on. Bing, 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 bing. Go through my list, and then I'm done. No, like, we need to have a robust prayer life. So offer prayers of intercession also, praying on behalf of others. Look, this is free. Write a list down of the names of your friends who you're praying for. Right? Write a list of the names of the people who serve in office around you, in your state, in your city. Write the list of the name of your kid's teacher and intercede for them. What a gift that we have, church, that at any time I can lift up prayer for any other person, whether they know him or whether they don't. I can come along. Look, I'm so thankful for some of the brothers I have in my life. When I have something horrible going on, when I have a tough situation going on, when I'm frustrated, I can say, please pray for me in this. And now I've all of a sudden recruited a team of intercessors to pray over my life. But also, man, I am lobbing prayer grenades at people that don't even know who I am. Like, for, in Jesus' name, I'm just like, go get them, haunt them, be with them, light them up, convict them, turn them around. And you can intercede. Prayer gets so much more interesting when you start to make it less about yourself and more about whatever it is that God wants to do. So we have intercession. We also have prayers of lament. Look, I understand, like, I did two funerals this week. There's grief, and there's pain, and there's hurt, there's sorrow. And it is the devil that wants to make you believe that all of those emotions are meant to be outside of your prayer time with Jesus. Like, hey, get feeling better, and then bring a glad prayer back to God. Read the Psalms. That's not true. David's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? You think he was saying that out of, like, the cuddliness of his own heart? It's like, why are you letting my enemies triumph over me? Like, he has prayers of lament, of grief, of anguish, of pain. The gift, church, that we have is when we are in the middle of those emotions, we don't serve a God, we don't come before a God who wants to pretend like those don't exist. He wants to hear from you. Because again, I'll just keep banging this drum. He is a father who delights to hear from his kids. So look, you write this list down, you just start thinking of ways that you can pray. All of these prayers are prayers of defiance. Look, you talk about prayers of thanksgiving, that is a defiant act against the discontentment of our day. You talk about prayers of confession, that is a defiant act against this, I have to have it all put together and I got to look perfect to everyone around me. No, I get to actually confess. Every single one of these, you go down the list, it is a defiant nature that prays in this kind of way. I'm not going to settle for what this world has taught me and how the world is telling me to behave. I'm going to usher in a different kingdom over my life. I'm going to pray in this kind of way, with authority and power and conviction and urgency. Look at how Paul writes this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You have to know this. When you're looking out at the world and you're like, this doesn't make sense, it's because it's a spiritual battle that we are caught in right now. The demonic is active in the world we're living in today. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the, look at this phrase, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You want to talk about the wild stuff we're about to get into in Daniel? Where it's like, you know, this angel's like apologizing. Hey, I'm sorry I'm late. I was wrestling with the principality of Persia. I was 21 days delayed. You're like, what? There is a cosmic battle going on against your soul, against your kids, against the business that you're trying to start, against the school that your kids go to. There is a cosmic battle going on. Guess what? The invitation is for you to defy that cosmic battle and pray against it because you have power against those things. The name of Jesus in you is greater than anything you could ever imagine being capable of doing by yourself. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war. We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Is that how you think of your prayer life? You know what resides in me? A divine power to destroy strongholds. You know what resides in you? You're like, oh, but I'm not a pastor. Oh, but I haven't known Jesus that long. Guess what? The Holy Spirit in you is a divine power to destroy strongholds. Do you pray that way? That's the invitation of a defiant prayer life. I'm praying against the strongholds and principalities of this area, of the things that are afflicting and attacking this church, our family, the people around me. We pray that way. We destroy every argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Do you hear how like violent that language is? It's like get involved by praying. Going back to Daniel 6. Satraps, they go, okay, the only way that we can do this, that last sentence there, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they know, because Daniel is who he is, they're like, the only way we can actually get him is if we try to make some sort of rule that comes against his commitment to prayer. They know that Daniel's a praying man. They know that he's an excellent man. And so they're like, this is how we're going to get him. So they go to Darius. They make this rule. And what is the injunction that they have signed? Go to that next slide for me, Doug. Daniel 6, 6 and 7. It says, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice the rule they make. They don't ban prayer altogether. They just say, hey, let's just take a pause on prayer to anything other than you, Darius, for the next 30 days. Look, this has me wondering and concerned as your pastor that if someone just said, hey, you can't pray for 30 days, first of all, there's some of you in this room, it wouldn't even change your prayer life. And there's others of you that would go, well, it's just 30 days. What's the big deal? We can wait this out. I can wait and see what happens. Like if they're just trying to take away for 30 days, like, what does that matter to me? Not Daniel. Not Daniel. What does he do? Daniel goes and he prays three times that day. He's like, cool, sweet piece of paper. I see you signed it. I'm going back up to the prayer closet. See you guys later. Look, and this brings me to the second thing. Prayer is defiant, first of all, but notice this. Second of all, prayer has a place. Daniel has a routine place that he seeks out, where he goes to, where he frequents. He frequents it so much that the guys who are against him, it's like they follow him to his house or something, and they're like, just wait, look up in that window. He's going to be up there, and he's going to start praying. How do they catch him? They go right to the spot where he's been praying for years and years and years. They know he's going to be there. Daniel has this pattern in his life of praying three times a day. This is what it says in Daniel. Go to 6:10 for me, Doug. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He had a place. He knew where he was going to go. Like he had a prayer closet. Katie and I, we kind of joke about this. We laugh about this. We have a chair, a little rocking chair in our bedroom, and that chair was used. Katie fed two of our kids in that chair countless nights, lost so much sleep, and what she did all the time as she's feeding those babies is she's praying. She's praying. I'm sleeping, right? Like, I'm the dad where I'm like, I'll see you in the morning, babe. You got this, right? And so she's praying. She's just seeking after God consistently in prayer. And I honestly believe to this day, that chair has an anointing on it. Like, we know if someone's sitting in that chair, it's like, I'm not bothering you. You're with Jesus, and that's more important than whatever is going on in my life right now, right? So do you have a place? Do you have a spot that you go to? Do you have a place that you frequent? Do you have a path that you walk? Do you have a chair that you sit in? Do you have a place where you meditate, where you seek God, where you go to him consistently? Because Daniel, he marks out, he has this spot that he consistently retreats to, so much so that all of the world around him knows his prayer closet. You should have a place. It should have a place in your calendar. It should show up. Look, you can laugh at this if you want to, but you calendar everything else in your life, don't you? You got all 16 directions you got to go in any given weeknight to get the kids to all their different activities and sporting events. I get it, dude. I'm there. That's what we're doing. I got everything on the calendar, because if it ain't on the calendar, guess what? I am not doing it. I'm not there. So does prayer show up in your priority list that way? Do you mark out time frames to pray? Morning, noon, and night. This would have been the Hebrew tradition that Daniel would have grown up with when he was a young boy. But remember, Daniel goes into exile when he's 14 years old. So he remembered back to his temple days when he was growing up, that's how often he frequented the house of God. He went there for morning prayer. He went there for noon prayer. He went there for the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock. He had this pattern of going to the house of God to pray. Now, I'm not saying you got to get here to pray, but I'm saying you got to have somewhere you go to pray every single week, every single day. Look, you're like, I know the lie that creeps in from the enemy right here is you're like, Daniel stopped what he was doing and prayed 3 times a day. I don't got time for that. You think Daniel had time for that? Dude's in charge of an entire kingdom. What are you running? Yeah. I know your business is important. You're doing however many millions a year. Oh, good for you. Daniel was in charge of a kingdom, dude. Like, he was getting it. He was working it. And the guy stopped 3 times a day, every day, for his entire life, and he prayed. Why? Because he recognized, I'm guessing, the cultural pull of Babylon against his soul. And if you don't recognize the cultural pull of Babylon, if you don't recognize the cultural pull of the world we're living in against your soul, you're never actually going to try to form counterformational things in your heart to stand strong against that culture. You think once a week coming to church is enough for you to build a formidable spirit against the enemy and against the world that's waging war against your soul? 1 time a week for 1 hour? Are you kidding? I bet Daniel went to the prayer closet consistently because he knew that's what he needed to be counterformed. The Babylonians are trying to teach him a new language. They're teaching him a new history. They've given him a new name. You can't tell me the seductive nature of Babylon all around him was not trying to pull him a certain kind of way. I wonder if Daniel remained tethered. He had this excellent spirit. He distinguished himself. He was able to live a life with no compromise because he was committed to the prayer closet. You and I cannot be fooled into thinking that we can just muscle this on our own if we're not spending a significant amount of time in prayer. So get in a small group and pray. Get to a prayer meeting and pray. Come to Thursday noon prayer and pray. Like, get time, get your friends, get your kids together. Have times where you pray, because it's a formational structure that God's given you in your life where you can fight against the pull of the world. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan and he hears my voice. Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day I praise you. Imagine, I'm just thinking of like the calendar alert that pops up. Hey, you know, 7 times a day, do that math. It pops up every time. Praise God. Just do it right now. Praise God. Thank him. Praise him. Extol his name. Lift him up. Mark 1, 35, Jesus himself. Shouldn't this be intriguing? The second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Son of God, fully man, he still retreated away from crowds to pray. Are you retreating away from your life from time to time to pray? Because Jesus saw it as necessary. Do you? Rising very early in the morning. Sometimes prayer is going to cost you a time slot that you'd rather be doing something else, like sleeping. Wake up early. Stay up late. Set work aside. Tell the kids to watch a movie for a little bit while you pray. Better trade-off, I would say. Find the space to pray. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the hour to pray. So prayer is defiant. Prayer should have a place. It should take priority in our calendar, in our time. It should have a location we go to. But also, and finally, prayer shifts our perspective. Look, I think this is fundamentally, if I were just to guess, what needs to change in our prayer life is we need to quit trying to change God's mind about things or inform him about things going on in our life, and we need to start asking for him to rearrange our perspective. Right, now, look, I want to share this because I think it challenges our faith a little bit. There are times when we read stories in Scripture where the people of God actually contend on behalf of the people of God to God in a way that almost seems to change his mind. Right, so you think of Moses. Moses has a rough job. He's leading the people of Israel. They're stiff-necked, rebellious people. They're not listening to anything. He goes up on the mountain. You know, he's meeting with God. He's doing his whole holy thing, the smoke, the fire, it's all there. He comes back down to find what? They'd built a golden calf. They'd built an idol to worship as he was just getting the commandment that thou shalt have no other idols to worship. He's like, what are you kidding me? He breaks the tablet, and God is ready. He's right there with him. He's like, I'm going to smoke him. And Moses is like, how about you don't? Right? And it almost feels like in the moment in this story where Moses pleads back to God and he changes God's mind. I just share this story to kind of shake up our faith a little bit. Maybe we do need to make more time to contend for breakthrough in our life and say, no, God, I know this is your nature. I know this is your heart. I know this is what you stand for. And so I'm asking that you would bring healing right now in Jesus' name. I'm asking that you would bring reconciliation right now in Jesus' name, restoration right now in Jesus' name, because those are things he's about. Look at it, it says in Exodus 32:14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his own people. But listen, far and away, I think our biggest need is to not think of prayer as this time where we just kind of have our prayer requests, maybe have a little list. I don't know how you keep track of things you're praying for. And we just find a little pockets of time where we just go, God, help, God, this, God, the kids, God, the marriage, God, this, God, that. But rather, I think we need to spend time where we go like, what do you want from me, God? You know what's crazy about the story of Daniel? He's about to get tossed into a den of lions, and I don't think he's actually praying that God would help him escape. I think that's the prayer that a lot of us would have. They just signed this law. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to get, you know, whatever. I don't want this bad thing to happen to me. And so we pray against the trial. I don't think Daniel prays against the trial. He has his prayer closet set up towards Jerusalem, meaning he's using that time in prayer to reorient himself to a distant kingdom. He's actually asking for a different perspective. He's trying to be reminded of something that God did, and he's trying to be reminded of something that God will continue to do. Daniel's going to that prayer closet to express thankfulness to God, not to try to escape out of the thing that is going on in his life right now. And so maybe what we need collectively as a church is we need to have a reorientation where we go, God, I'm not coming into prayer so I can ask for something from you, but I'm actually asking that you would give something new to me. Give me a different revelation. Give me a different perspective on how to see this thing in front of me. Prayer should change our perspective. It should change the way that we see things because God has a different vantage point in our life than we do, doesn't he? He can see the end from the beginning. He can see all things. And we should recognize that as we come to him in prayer. Look, my hope is that just something that I said today would maybe just be used by the Spirit of God to ignite in you the fact that you need to be praying on your own with others. Early in the morning, late at night. You got to pray what's on your mind. You got to pray what's on your heart. You got to pray in the Spirit. You got to pray all these. There are, like, look, at the end of the day, pray. And I think we often don't because we are so aware that we don't pray like these people. Our prayer vocabulary is not as built out. It's not as eloquent. It's not as beautiful. It's not as polished. And here's what I would say. I've raised 3 kids now through, like, the talking stage of their life. And at no time did our kid like try to pronounce cinnamon and say it wrong. And I was like, you dummy, it's cinnamon. That's cinnamon, you know what I mean? Like I'm not criticizing the way they're talking to me. Why? Because I'm a father and my child's learning language. They're learning how to articulate. They're learning how to explain things. So don't you think that's how God feels about you? You're like, I don't have this vibrant vocabulary when I'm praying. God doesn't care. He just wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what you really have. And so I want to take the last few minutes of the service and I want to practice praying because the church should be the most easy place for us to practice prayer. And there's so many Christians who they even say, I've never actually prayed out loud before. Guess what? Today's your day. I'm inviting you into making today the day where you pray out loud, maybe for the very first time, or you just start to flex that muscle, grow that muscle of prayer in your heart. So I'm going to ask that if everyone could stand, I'm not going to tell you what to pray. My only request is that you would pray. Pray out loud. Maybe grab some of the neighbors around you. Maybe grab the person you came with. Maybe this is something where it's just meant for you right now. But look, here, let's put those ways that you can pray back up on the screen. Look, just go down that list in your mind, and when something lights up on your mind, pray for that thing. You have a thought, pray the thought, right? So here we go. We're gonna take 4 or 5 minutes. I actually want, could our prayer team come on down? If you have your orange lanyard, our prayer team's down here. Here's my invitation. You need prayer for anything this morning? Come let these folks model how to pray in authority and power over your life. They would love to pray blessing on you. They'd love to pray calling and purpose on you. They'd love to pray for the things that are bothering you, that are afflicting you. So whatever, if you need prayer right now, come on down for prayer during this time. But church, be released. Let's take 4 or 5 minutes and let's pray out loud. Pick something on the list, pick something different, just pray. All right, here we go. I just want to ask, Spirit of the living God, would you come? Would you ignite our hearts for prayer? God, help all other things feel dull and uninteresting. Help stir up in us this desire to get in the fight, to take shots at the enemy, to try to come against a stronghold or a principality in our area or that's affecting our life. God, help us recognize the spiritual battle we are in and help us get involved in the fight. Help us be burdened for prayer for others, for the churches, for ourselves, for our own lives, for our jobs, for our companies, God. Help us be burdened and compelled that prayer is the solution that we're looking for. It is the weapon of our warfare. God, I pray that you would grant us a place to pray. Show us a pocket in the calendar, even right now. Would you show us a location that we could frequent? A spot where we can grow familiar with your voice, where we can get attuned with what your Spirit is saying to us, God. Would you grant us that place to go to, God? Would you help prayer shift our perspective off of ourselves and our needs and onto the needs of your kingdom around us? God, help prayer lead us to action. God, we don't want to be stagnant. We want to stay still, God. We want to do the things that you're calling us to do. So God, would you ignite vision and ignite dreams and give us guidance in prayer of places we need to go and people we need to talk to. We just trust, God, that you're going to continue to cultivate something in us, God, if we commit to you in prayer. And so we come before you humbly and ask you would light this church up for prayer, for a burden for prayer. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.